Progressive is America's number one motorcycle insurer, so we understand motorcycles. No, really, we have a bike translator.
Okay, so this bike says she is struggling with her place in the motorcycle community. Well, she says she hasn't peaked yet, but she's having a little epiphany, okay? Oh, that maybe life itself is the peak. Interesting. In my experience, I found that... Oh, so I just translate. Not allowed to have opinions. Got it.
Quote with Progressive and see if you could save with America's number one motorcycle insurer. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders. And indeed, on this 14th day of August 2022, this is the voice of the Christian resistance. And boy, do we have a lot to do tonight, so we're going to get right to it. I preached the second half of the sermon, Our God is an Awesome God. And last week we dealt with God the Creator, the attributes and the characteristics of our Lord. We dealt with God the Creator. We dealt with God the Absolute Authority. We dealt with God the Eternal, Pre-existent, the Eternal Savior, the faithful God, and the God of favor. And tonight we're going to pick it up. We're going to take a look at God's glory, God's goodness, God's justice, God's love, God's mercy, his omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, and wrath. Before I get into tonight's message, I wanted to just jump over here for a minute and give something I feel with the current climate in this country today that this needs to be done. And it's my declaration of opposition to the tyranny, the absolute tyranny of the current deep state regime in America today. Whenever a government is so determined to silence all opposition, that government is on the road to ever-increasing the oppression of the very people that it is there to serve. Those governments always become a terror to the nation and force the people to live in fear. This is a wake-up call to America. You are not under any moral or constitutional obligation to submit or to be in compliance with a rogue, tyrannical form of government. And that needed to be said. I'm afraid the vast majority of those in the pulpit out there today don't have the courage to do that. They will use Romans 13 to try to give them a way to a cover, not to stand against tyranny, because it takes more courage than they have. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions. And I'm going to tell you, the fact of the matter is, the vast majority of those in the pulpits today in the so-called churches in America aren't even saved. That's the reality. And The proof of that is the moral condition of our nation. But we want to start today with God's glory. And we start in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Father, and forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine in thy kingdom, O Lord, that thou art exalted as head above all, both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come to thee, and of thine own have we given thy. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on this earth are a shadow, and there is nothing, none abiding. Well, I'm going to have to take just a second here, and as I'm commenting on this, and take my glasses off, because I got smudges, and those smudges are right exactly where I have to look through to read. And so, here we understand fairly clearly why the Lord said that King David was a man after his own heart. God looked upon David's heart. David was not perfect by far. David had a tendency to mess up big time. When he messed up, he really messed up. But the Lord looked upon his heart, and he knew what David really thought, what David really believed. And as we go through this, we'll see that, in fact, that's the case for all of us. God knows not only where we're at all the time in this world, what we're doing all the time in this world, but he knows what we're thinking all the time in this world. And you say, how is that possible? And the answer, God says that with him, all things are possible. And so David's acknowledged here God's greatness. Of course, we live in a constantly changing world, which is controlled by a constant and unchanging God. During our lifetime, we see objects fade, materials decay, friends change, but we can absolutely always depend that God is in complete control. His love and purpose for us never change, and we'll see that as we go through this Bible study. Only when we understand this can we have, well, real peace and security. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we read, and that's not Luke 2. I just passed Luke 2 up. We read verses 9 through 14. Well, we'll go to the 8 through 14. Now here, we're going to take a look at Christ's omnipresence, and we're going to take a look at what we call a Christophany. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in the swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made it known abroad, saying that what was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Well, here's what we have. We have what we call Christophany. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, either as a man or he appears as an angel. And when it says the angel of the Lord, again, that was referring to, that word there actually means messenger. It was referring to the message that the Lord, who was announcing his own birth, the Lord was announcing his own birth. Well, how can that be? Well, God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. And as we go through this, you'll see that he's every place at one time. And you'll say, well, how do you know? It doesn't say that right there. It doesn't say that was the Lord Jesus that was announcing that. Well, let's take a look here. It says, And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. Now, this is Chicana glory. And wherever you have the Lord's Shekinah glory, the Lord is present. The Shekinah glory is only there when the Lord is present. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now listen to this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. So here now, they're worshiping, they're giving praise and worship to this angel. And why? Well, it's because this angel is the Lord himself. And now, not only did they give praise and worship to the angel, but we see here that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So the angels also gave him praise and worship. And so, not the angels, the shepherds, I meant, the shepherds also. So you had the angels praising God, and then you had the shepherds. So in all, they worshiped God. Now, the angels were only able to worship God. Now, let's go over to, and this is looking at, we're looking at God's glory, the glory of the Lord. Let's go to Revelation 21. And in Revelation 21, verses 23 through 27, we read this, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is in the light thereof. So again, he's talking about the Shekinah glory, and the Lamb is referring to the Lord Jesus himself. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it in any thing that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here, once we get to heaven, there's the new Jerusalem. This is where we're going to dwell. And folks, only those that are whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be allowed in the New Jerusalem. All of those that defileth and worketh an abomination and maketh lie, well, they're going to have another residence, and it's not going to be one that's very comfortable at that time. And so here, we take and we see, you know, it's a very, very sad thing, though, if you think about it. Now, just think about it when we realize most, and I know, and I hate to have to say it, but probably most of all of our relatives, I know I have unsaved relatives out there, and I think so many of them really don't understand what salvation is. And people that we come into contact with every day would not be allowed in the New Jerusalem. And of course, we know all of our enemies out there, the entire deep state, all of the, well, think about this. When every day when you turn on, you see the mainstream media, you turn on that, if you look at your television, all of those people on the mainstream media, the vast majority of them, I don't know of any of them that are saved out there. I don't know if any of them are saved. And the fact of the matter is, you don't last very long at one of the NBC, ABC, CBS if they realize you're a Christian. To think of all of those in the Justice Department, remember when we called, and they had, I think at that time, like 1,700 lawyers there. And I was asking if they knew, and I found a fellow who would cooperate with me, one of the lawyers, and he was willing to go take a little walk and walk up and down asking the lawyers there sitting at their desks if they knew of any Christians at all that worked at the Justice Department. And when he came back and said, well, I'm sorry, but I hate to tell you, but nobody here knows of any Christians that work here. And so here, now think about that. Think about the NEA, so-called National Education. There's antichrist as you can get. They're communist to the hilt. Well, we've seen what's happened with the FBI, and that's the fascist, bullying, insurrectionist, what they've become. They become so corrupt. Can you think about this? If there were any known Christians working, say, at the FBI, they would be outed. They would be picked upon. Same thing with the CD. The IRS, the EPA, the ATF, and you could not possibly be a Christian and belong to the ACLU or the Bernlutten BLM, Bernlutten murder. And so all of these things that I just described, they're all considered to be dark forces, the dark forces. Those are those things that defileth. And work abominations and maketh a lie, especially the lamestream media, the fake news media, NBC, ABC, CBS, they're actually credentialed, contracted liars. They're actually contracted. Of course, they don't call it a lie. They call it a narrative, but it's the same thing. Whatever lie that comes down from George Soros or whatever, they become in lockstep state and you often hear the echo chamber go into effect, and they all say the exact same thing. And then we want to take a look at God's goodness, God's goodness. And with that, let's go over to the book of James. And in the book of James, we read just one verse, verse 17. It's an amazing thing because how many of these passages that I've started here, it's we look at God's mercy, we look at God's justice, God's goodness, God's love, and we see that, well, not God's love, But we see twice in God's mercy, and then how so many of these, they start with verse 17. It's amazing. Verse 17. And we go on and we read in verse 17 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, here, of course, the Bible often compares goodness with light and evil with darkness, and we see that. But, you know, this is an interesting passage because it reminds me, when we were first married, my wife and I, and our first apartment that we moved into, it needed to be painted. Everything needed. So I'm in there at nighttime. After I get off work, we go and this was going into, this was in, started in November, actually. And it was dark, got dark early. And so here I had one of these lamps, the tall lamps that stand independent, floor lamp. And I had put it right dead in the center of the room, and I took off the shade so that it would try to light the room up evenly. And when I looked at that bright bulb that I had put in there, the bulb looked like the light coming out of it was consistent with no variableness. It looked like it was the same all the way around. Until I turned the lamp. When I started to move the lamp and turn, I noticed all of these shadows upon the wall. And all of those shadows gave away the fact that there were a lot of imperfections in that light bulb that you couldn't see unless you turned the lamp and you saw the shadows. Now here, this is what he says to whom he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's exactly what I saw when I turned that lamp. And so here, in the next verse here, of his own will begot he us of the world, of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Well, what he's talking about is the fact that this is the first generation of Christians. This is the first generation of Christians he was referring to. And so, again, we see God's goodness is often compared to light and evil to darkness. The world will always try and convince you to compromise. Compromise your standards. Be conformed to the world's standards. And not try to make everything black and white. Have some gray, and that's to be conformed to the world. We hear here on this radio program over the years, on more than one occasion, I've actually had, in every case, it's been women that have called me and told me that everything shouldn't be black and white. Now listen, when I was reading directly from the Word of God, reading directly from God's Word, and these women would call and tell me that, to me, everything is black and white, and that there should be some gray, there should be some areas in there where we compromise. And basically what they're talking about is, you know, wiggle room. They want some wiggle room. And the interesting thing, again, is that I tell them, look, you're arguing with what I just read, and what I just read is God's word. I didn't write a word of it. Your argument is literally with God. Your argument's not with me. Your argument's with God. And, of course, that, too, was black and white with them. They wanted some wiggle room. They wanted somebody to tell them that, look, you're not going to get judged for your sin. You've got some room to wiggle around. And folks, that's just not the way it is. You know, it is black and white with God. It is black and white. Let's go over to Acts chapter 14 as we continue to look at God's goodness. In Acts chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, we read this. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? Well, what it was they had gone into Lystra, and they were in Lystra, and there was an impotent man, being a cripple, from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholded him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw that Paul had done this, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates that would have done sacrifices with the people. And the apostle Paul and Barnabas said, Stop that, stop that, don't do that. We're men, we're no gods, don't do that. You say, look, if they had accepted sacrifice, well, they wouldn't be around very long. And they knew that, okay? And they go on and he says, We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities into the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and first fruit and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they scarcely retained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now here, you see, the idea was how quickly people forget things. Just minutes after all of this, and minutes after Paul told him not to do the sacrifice, do not do that. Then the Jews come along, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So here, within minutes after they were going to offer up a sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas, they changed their mind. They became angry. Isn't that like the fickle nature of men? And isn't it easy to start a riot, especially nowadays? We saw there on January 6th, When the deep state on January 6th, when they had a false flag operation, all of that was planned against the patriots, against the true Americans in this country. And we saw the instigators from the FBI, they had their rogue agents out there instigating, causing a riot. They caused a riot. And so here now, I want to take a look as we continue. Let's go and look at God's justice. Let's take a close look at God's justice. And we'll go over to, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. There we go with that number 17 again. And in 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting with verse 17 through 21, we read, And if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him to believe in God hath raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Here so, as we look at this, we see that reverent fear is not the fear, say, that a slave would have for his master, but the healthy respect of a believer for your all-powerful, almighty God. Because God is the judge of all the earth. And, you know, folks, people don't give God the respect that he's due him. And today, the message he's giving you is, don't you dare ignore God. But people do that all the time. And, you know, like I said today, you know, there's a mindset amongst a lot of people here in America that if I give God an hour or two on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, God should be satisfied with that. You know? Well, no. Folks, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The word Sabbath means day of rest. Rest. And whether you pick Saturday or Sunday or some other day, we're at liberty. We can pick whatever day. The reason that we as in the church, the reason that we meet on the first day of the week is because Christ arose on the first day of the week and he met with the disciples. And from that point on, he would meet with them on the first day of the week. When every time he would reappear, it would be on the first day of the week. And when they would do that, they would take up an offering for the church on the first day of the week. And so that started there. Now, I know that there are those out there that teach that the starting of the church on the first day of the week is a Roman Catholic tradition. I'm going to step away, Oh, I have all that noise is this old preacher reaching down here for my little bottle. I actually have a bottle of sarsaparilla. That's right, I have sarsaparilla here. And that's what I'm going to wet my whistle with today. This is my last preaching sermon of the day. And now that felt good. I just wet my whistle and cooled down my throat. Now, here, as we go through this, we were talking about people have a tendency to think that, well, if I give God an hour or two on Sunday, no. The Bible says, God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And folks, God expects you to do exactly that. And I know a lot of people weren't happy when, you don't know how busy I am. Gee, you know, I have to work 6 days a week. Well, I work 7 days a week. And, you know, I remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I said Sunday all day long, Sunday belongs to the Lord. I teach and I preach and we praise the good Lord. We sing psalms because God tells us that's what he wants. That's what he wants us to do. God is the judge of all of the earth. What did I just read here? Let me go back here. Look. He says, but He says, as you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Some of your New Age perversions of the Bible have removed that verse. And by the way, the most precious, the most valuable substance that ever existed was the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was the most valuable substance that ever existed. It was the only thing that could pay for our sins. All the gold, all the diamonds that ever existed. And I'm sure that someplace maybe out there in that universe with all of those different planets, that maybe in one of those planets there may be a diamond as big as a house. But none of these things, all of them compared, all of the gold, the silver, the platinum, all of the things compared, could never, no, not ever, no, not ever even begin to come close to being as valuable as the blood of Christ, because only could the blood of Christ give us eternal life. Folks, only the blood of Christ could do that. And so, again, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. Well, I want to go now over here as we go over to Nahum, as we continue to look at God's justice, God's justice. And we go to Nahum and we read Nahum. And I passed it by again. And I passed that by again. I'm slowing up, folks. I'm getting tired. I got about 25 minutes to go before I can close my eyes. And here now, we read this. Starting in verse 32, starting with verse 10. And that's Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm not 10, starting with verse, I believe, 16 through 19. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Nerah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, that has made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretches out the arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into thy bosom of their children after them, the great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great is his counsel, and mighty in the work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. See, old Jeremiah here had bought a field, and he was starting to wonder if he had done the wise thing. And so what did he do? He turned to God to judge whether he had done the right thing. He sought relief in prayer from his nagging doubts. He affirmed that God is the creator. In verse 17, we just read that God was the only wise judge, and he judges the ways of the people, and also that he's our redeemer. And we see here that he loves us and he sees our situation. So all of these things are in those passages which we just read. You know, so whenever, I mean, first of all, I know that it's an ironic thing, because the very same people that often will say, I don't believe there is a God. And then the very same people that tell you they don't believe that there is a God are angry at God. They're angry at that God that they tell you they don't believe exists. And that doesn't make a lot of sense, but of course those unsaved people, this is where the Lord has given them over to a reprobate mind. But let's take a look at God's love. Let's take a look at God's love. One of one of my favorite passages is all scripture you find over in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we read verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor these things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an amazing thing here. Now, just think about this. Paul takes us to the very realm of death. And then he takes us to the very realm of life. So he tells us there's nothing in all of death, nothing in all of death. Remember, death and hell, that's where Satan and his minions are. But there's nothing in all of hell, nothing in all of death. And then there's nothing in all of life, nothing that exists on this planet that can separate us from the love of God. He goes on, nor angels, nor principalities and powers. Now, the principalities and powers here are talking about the forces of darkness. He's referring to, nor these things present, nor things to come. Now, listen to that, okay? When he's literally taking you to the realm of the past, the present, and the future. The past, he's taken you literally, and there's nothing in the past, there's nothing here in the present, and there will be nothing in the future that can separate us from the love of God. Then he goes on, he says, nor there's nothing in height, or there's nothing in depth. So there's nothing above the earth or below the earth. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, these verses actually contain one of the most comforting, if you really think about them, promises in all of Scripture. Folks, believers have always had to face hardships. And as you all know, they come in many forms and shapes. And right now, what is happening today in our country, in America, there is a growing hatred towards God, right in line, exactly in line with Scriptures and God's people, the Christians. And so we expect that we're going to face a lot of hardships here in the near future. But we know one thing. God's love is sufficient. And now let's take a look at God's mercy. If we go over to, I'm going to start Exodus chapter 33, in fact. And Exodus chapter 30, here we go again with that verse 17. And here we go again. I'm going to whip my whistle one more time with genuine sarsaparilla. And in Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also, that thou hast spoken for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff to the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away thine hand, that thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so here now, it's an interesting thing, because Moses' prayer was to see the manifest glory of God, because, you know, because we're finite people and morally imperfect, we cannot exist and see God as he is. To see God's back part means that we can only see where God has passed by. We can not know him but by what he does and how he acts. And we can only know him by what he does and the way he acts, but we cannot comprehend God as he really is apart from our Lord Jesus. And in fact, the fact that we have these human bodies and then sin dwelleth within our flesh, and God is pure and holy, and that Shekinah glory that comes out of him there, the God, to look upon his face, it would have destroyed us. And like he says, no man could look upon his glory, to look upon his glory and live. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll have glorified bodies. We'll have new bodies, glorified bodies. And then we will be able to look upon the face of God. And here, so we take a look at this. So God, in his mercy, he was allowing Moses. And by the way, he called Moses by name. He called Moses by name, folks. And then, to look at God's mercy, if we go over to Micah, the book of Micah, and there you go with chapter 7, and I'll be there, Lord's willing, in a minute. Okay, in the book of Micah, there we go with that verse 17 again. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, and they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That will perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy of Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And so here again, God loves to be merciful. He doesn't forgive grudgingly like we do. You know how if somebody has really, really sinned against you, really offended you and hurt you, and then they come to you and they say, well, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I was just, in fact, talking about a divorce case here where a wife was just mercifully unfaithful to her husband, and she was treating him like a dog. Well, he suspected that she was being unfaithful and cheating on him, and so he went and he put up with her talking down to him and being disrespectful to him while she was having the affair with her lover, not and just treating him pretty bad. And but he was he got a private eye. He was building a case. He wanted to. He put up with it. He knew the marriage was gone. It was over with. And so here, when he had built up enough evidence, he went and filed for a divorce. And but before he did that, he did something strange. That he started doing what she did. He started going out, staying out late at night. But he wasn't cheating on her. He was going to, this was a part of his plan, to make her think. Now here she was cheating on him and being disrespectful. And when he started going out and staying out and coming home late, and she asked him where he'd been, he wouldn't tell her, you know. And she, knowing what, you know, what she was doing, she figured, wait a minute, he's doing what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, when she thought he was cheating on her, then she wanted him back. By this time, it was too late for him. He had gone and gotten a lawyer and set up procedures, filed for divorce, so on and so forth, because she had really treated him bad and disrespectful. Well, the long and short was, once she found out that he was really divorcing her, she begged him and begged him to come back, said she'd do anything, and he said absolutely not. The idea was, I've forgiven you, but I'll never forget what you did to me. In other words, but you see here what he's telling you with God here, he's the point that he's making with the Lord here is that God, he loves to be merciful, and he does not forgive grudgingly. In other words, with us, yeah, I forgive, but I remember what you did. No, with God, it's like he puts your sins in the small of his back where he never sees them again, or he puts them, let me read this again. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And so here, God does not forgive grudgingly. He loves mercy. He loves to forgive those, and he's quick to give mercy and to show mercy to those that truly repent. And then, if we look at God's omnipotence means he is all power. He has no limit on his power. And if we go over to Matthew, in fact, and I passed it by again. We go over to Matthew chapter 19. Okay, and we start with, and now we're talking about God's omnipotence. God is all-powerful. He has no limitations on what he can do. And he says here, verse 23, then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, this was a real shocker to the disciples, because under, you know, Jewish belief and tradition had always been that the reason that people were rich, wealthy, was because God loved them and God had blessed them, and he favored them, and that's why he made them rich. And of course they would have some examples that they could point to. For example, Abraham or Job or King David or Solomon. And especially, you know, where, you know, Abraham and Job came in, very, very wealthy people. But even at that were a few in between. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? I mean, they're thinking, who can be saved then? Because they said, certainly, if God's most favored can't be saved, I mean, then who can be? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And, of course, that examples that they were talking about would be Abraham, would be Job, would be Solomon, would be David, etc. But for the most part today, if you take a look at very, very wealthy people, most of them would depend upon their wealth. They're the hardest people to witness to. So many of these people, these very, like Klaus Schwab, like George Soros, and these people, you know, many of them get involved in satanic activity, pedophilia. Remember Mr. Epstein, billionaire, and he was involved in pedophilia. They think that their money can buy them, that they depend on that to keep them in power. And that, remember Mr. Zuckerberg and Bill Gates? These are wicked people. I mean, extremely wicked people. They're very wealthy, but they're extremely wicked. And they're going to find out. Well, I'm going to tell you, Gates will find out, especially there's a special hot place in hell for someone who has done and is responsible for so many people dying as Bill Gates. But you can add a number of others to that, like Mr. Fauci, for one. And so here now, we take a look at God's omnipresence. If we look over there, and I'm going to have to stop right here for tonight because we're running out of time. But folks, you have to understand, one of the things that should make you feel at ease and confidence and not be worried at all about what the future holds, is because the fact is, you know who holds the future? God himself. He is on the throne. God is in complete control. He is in complete control. And as he tells you, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And so if we continue, and what God demands more than anything else is obedience. And listen, I'm going to tell you, if those of you out there listening to me, if you have given your heart to the Lord, if you have called upon his name, if you've become a born-again believer, then one day you will become immortal. And you say, well, you know, that's something you see in movies. I can't believe that. I can't grasp immortality. You don't have to. Like Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. And I mean, if you took a look, we're looking at all the attributes. Now listen, all you have to do is take a close look around at this universe that we're living in. Everything that you see happening is being held together. Everything's being sustained. You're being sustained by God. Every little electrical impulse that goes through your nervous system, every heartbeat, all of these things is happening today. We are being sustained by God. It's not a mystery. He explains it very clearly in his word here. And if you have not called upon his name, if you have not repented, prayed to the Father, called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, folks, you're on a, it's like you're walking across the burning lake of fire on a spider's web. You need to do that because you will die. And what God says will happen, he's got a 100% perfect record. You go to heaven or hell. You don't want to go to the later. So do it tonight. Don't fail. If you haven't done it, do it tonight. Pray to the Father and ask the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life, all of your life. We're out of time for tonight. So, like we do at this time every night, we say good night and God bless. And always, 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 always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Venture X from Capital One is the travel card for people always asking,
where next?
You earn 10x miles on hotels and rental cars and 5x miles on flights booked through Capital One Travel and 2x miles on everything else you buy with Venture X. Plus, receive premium travel benefits like access to over 1,300 airport lounges. The Venture X card from Capital One. What's in your wallet?
Terms apply. See CapitalOne.com for details.